Stand with me as you turn your Bibles to Jude, to the book of Jude, and we're going to look at verse number 1. There are no chapters in the book of Jude. We have verses that are here. It's a relatively short book. Basically, the book of Jude is about contending for the faith, that is, fighting for the faith. And we're going to use the very first verse of Jude's letter, and we've been discussing a series of sermons entitled From Good to Great, Building a Ministry That Will Last. How do we go from good to a great church? And I believe there are several elements to that. If you've been with us, we talked about our great country. We've talked about the Great Commission. And today, we're going to talk about the Great Commitment. How do we go from a good commitment to a great commitment in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? And by the way, I think this is awesome. We took up our offering for today already, and the offering will go towards our building debt, and already we have over $21,000 that were given just today, and I think we can all shout amen right there. Amen. Amen. We can give the Lord a hand clap if your Bible's on your hand. We praise the Lord for that. That goes towards the renovation. Some of you have given online also, and so we praise the Lord for that. I had a friend of mine, we put it on our Facebook about what we were trying to accomplish this week, and to have a friend of mine in Indiana who replied back and said he liked our status in giving to the church. And so, of course, I wrote back, you know, and said, just don't like the page, show me the money. And so hopefully he may be dedicating some money towards us from the land of Indiana. And so there's no telling what folks will do when God is in it. Our building is looking beautiful. I'm told that we should be finished within the next 2 weeks. And so we'll have to have some moving and stuff going on into the children's building, but we're excited about it. So thank you for giving. It's a move in the right direction and expanding our ministries here at Parkway. And because of your sacrifice and your love and your care for the kids of Catoosa County, we're going to do a better job ministering to them in even a better facility to expand our ministry. And I'm just totally pumped and excited about it. And I'm glad that you're a part of that. Jude, verse number 1 is our text this morning. We're talking about going from good to great and the great commitment. How do we have a great commitment? Jude 1 gives us the answer. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now you may be saying, now wait a minute, that's a relatively short verse. What does that have to do with the word commitment and having a great commitment for Christ? In the next few moments, we're going to examine some of these words that are here that basically describes what type of person is a committed person. What do they look like? Jude gives us great stuff in that one little bitty tiny verse there that I think that'll help you. So you can be seated. Again, thank you for coming. We want to go to the Lord in prayer and talk about the great commitment this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. What beautiful music we have heard this morning from the choir, Lord, and from Brother Travis and all the gang that was singing here today. Thank you, Lord, for the talent that you have given Parkway Baptist Temple. Thank you, Lord, for obedient hearts, people willing to sacrifice, Lord, and do what you have called them to do. Thank you, Lord, for the generous offering today from your people. May we use it to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ as we build and expand and start new exciting things. Lord, may the people of this community be blessed at this lighthouse here on 65 Stewart Drive. And Lord, I pray that you'd open up the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing upon us, Lord. And help us, God, to humble ourselves and look to you in faith, believing, knowing that everything that we have and everything that's accomplished here, Lord, on this property, Lord, is all because of you. So, Father, may we brag on Jesus today. May we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving you honor and glory and praise for all the things that are said and done. May Christ be the central focus of Parkway Ministries. May you help us to humble ourselves, Lord, in front of the mighty hand of God, Lord, and look to you for all things in every situation. Again, I thank you for those who are baptized. I thank you for this service. Bless the reading of your word, for we ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe in the power of one? Do you believe that it's very possible that one idea, one moment, or even one individual can radically change somebody's life, a community, the power of one. Do you believe in the power of one? Perhaps you say, yes, I do believe that one person can make a difference. If so, do you believe that you are that one person that can make a difference? If you believe in the power of one and you do believe that it's possibly humanly possible for somebody to affect a cause, a situation, or a community, your marriage, this church, do you believe this morning that you may be that one person that could radically change Parkway Baptist Temple and this community? I'll tell you this, I do. I believe that each and every one of you sitting here as your pastor, that you have the potential on the inside of your heart and your life for God to use you greatly for His honor and for His glory. There's not one small person nor one big person in this church. All of us are saved the same way. Can you say amen? We have the Spirit of God within us. And because of that, each of you have the capability of just being one individual committed to Jesus Christ to make a radical difference in our community, in our church, in your marriage, in your home. You've basically got the God-given potential to influence and impact the culture for the cause of Christ. Now, I believe that many of you here sitting in this room, you've got the power to shape futures. You've got the power and the ability to change lives. You've got the power and the ability to make an eternal difference if you'll only commit to Jesus Christ. Some of you may be sitting here and you doubt that one person can make a difference. You say, well, I don't believe it's just one person, I'm just one. We're just one household. We're just one marriage. We're just one individual. I believe it takes more people than that, so I'm not for sure, Pastor, that one person can shape futures, change lives, and make an eternal difference. If you're among the doubting crowd, I want you to consider this for a moment. Winston Churchill, one of the great political figures in history, Winston Churchill basically convinced England that they could survive the Nazi war machine. One man stormed that country and said, "We will defeat the Nazi machine," and guess what? They did. Vince Lombardi was a legendary coach. Many of you have followed him over the years. Vince Lombardi turned the Green Bay Packers there in the NFL from a bunch of doormats to legendary champions, all because one man had a vision for a team that they could do the impossible. Steve Jobs is another one who just recently died. Steve Jobs has literally transformed single-handedly how most American people, if not American people, people all over the world, how we communicate with the iPhone and the iPad. You have another lady by the name of Rosa Parks. Many of you may remember Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, she took a stand there in Montgomery, Alabama. And there in Montgomery, Alabama, she demanded that there would be equal racial rights enforced for all people. She took a stand and she literally seen the most powerful in the nation, in the world, literally buckle and change its policy and implement racial equality. Can one person make a difference? These four people today and thousands of others testified to us that yes, one person has the potential to shape futures, to change lives, and make an eternal difference. But maybe you're still not convinced. You're sitting here and you say, well, I'm not for sure. Have you ever looked at what one vote could do? Just the potential in one person being committed to cast just one vote. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control there in England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. Just one vote. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. And all of us can say amen. In 1776, in 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Jackson from impeachment. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. And there again in 1876, one vote gave Rutherford Hayes the United States presidency. Just one vote. One vote can make all of the difference in the world. And I'm asking you the question today, do you believe in the power of one? Do you believe that one family, one individual, perhaps one church, can make an eternal difference that will affect a nation and a community and millions of people's lives? I do. And I believe that those people are sitting here in this room this morning. I believe that the people and the membership of Parkway Baptist Temple has the capability to maximize their potential by coming together under a great cloud of commitment to Jesus Christ and literally shape and transform this world as we know it. You and I today have the potential to see the invisible. We've got the potential to reach the unreachable and do the impossible. How do we do that? It's by one thing. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith allows me to see the invisible. Faith allows me to reach the unreachable. And faith in Jesus Christ allows me to do the impossible. Such is the potential of one committed individual to see the invisible, that what we can be and what we can become, to actually reach out and reach the unreachable of our world, all because of faith in Christ, and literally do the impossible. What others say we can't, we can, all because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, let's give him a hand clap of praise. Can you say amen? All because of Christ. It's absolutely amazing. As you study our history, you will find that individuals, not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the secular realm, who because of a committed focus on a task, that they literally were able to see the impossible. One of those individuals was President John F. Kennedy. That literal focused commitment caused John F. Kennedy to propose to a nation a goal that during the 1960s that we would literally put a man and safely land him on the moon and bring him back to Earth. He gave that speech and said that this would be a reality one day, and it was a goal. And sure enough, there in the 1960s, we did. We launched a rocket and we sent a man on the moon, all because of one man's focused commitment to a task. Over 40 years ago, there was a man flying on a plane. And while he's on that plane, he looked out the window and he seen 22,000 acres of alligator infested swampland. And on November 22nd, 1963, as he flew over that swampland of alligator-infested swampland, he said this. He said, "That's it." And those words that came out of Walt Disney literally propelled what we know as the great world of Walt Disney and Disney World. All because of one man's focused commitment. All because of one man was able to see the invisible. He was able to reach the unreachable. He was able to do the impossible, all because of commitment. If people who are secular can do such things, how much more can you and I, who are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, that have the power of the Holy Spirit, the majesty of God's blood, and his holy name that we can call upon, how much more can we as a church maximize our potential in focused commitment and doing great things for the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is the unbelievable can take place when God's people grabs a hold of God's hand. Can you say amen? God can bless us and God can use us and God can prosper us. Such is the power of committed focus. You see, there are those on Wall Street today, they say that the secret of great success in Wall Street is to gain money. You would have those in Washington that say that the secret to great success would be basically political clout. The more political clout you have, the better off you are. Wall Street says the more money you have, the better off you are. Those in Hollywood would say the secret of great success is fame. You see, the world says it's fame, it's political clout, and it's money. But when I open up my Bible to the New Testament and I go to the book of Matthew, I find that Jesus said something altogether different. That Jesus said that great success was not in the money that we acquire. Great success is not in the fame that we achieve, nor is it in the political clout that we may carry. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to verse 27, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you," listen, "who will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." In order to be a servant to others, one has to have a great commitment to Jesus Christ. If you are not committed to Jesus Christ and totally sold out to him, you will never be a servant or a slave to others. Jesus says, "Do you want to be great? Do you want greatness as a church? Do we want greatness in our individual life?"
then greatness is not by the money you have. Understand that this morning. It's not by the political clout or the political party that you may be a part of. Greatness is when an individual understands their God-given role as a servant and they're committed to Jesus Christ and they begin to serve others. When you serve others, friend, you are the greatest of God's champions. When you are serving others, you are the greatest of God's individuals in His kingdom. What we need in 2012 is we need a group of individuals that will sell out to God in Holy Ghost focused commitment and allow God to use them simply to serve others. Can you say amen? For the answer this morning, you say, Brother David, I want to be a great, committed individual. I want to be that type of person. Well, our sermon this morning begs the question, what does a committed person look like? What does a person look like who's literally committed to Christ? Someone who is sold out. Is it possible that somebody in this room today, the power of one individual, can do great things for God? What does that person look like? Well, before Jude sounds off like a prophet in this book, he is going to launch out into some great criticism against apostasy. But before he does, he backs off of the prophetical stool, if you will, and he mounts the platform as a pastor, as a coach, pastoring and coaching his team, telling them what they need to do and how they need to behave. And in this short little verse, in verse number 1, Jude tells you and I what a committed person literally looks like. I want you to write this down and we'll go home today. And God's already blessed us this morning. Say amen with me. God's already met with His people. Say amen. So let's look into His Word and find out how we can leave here today being a committed person. What does a committed person look like? First of all, a committed person is one who is guided by a sovereign Lord. A committed person is an individual who is guided by a sovereign Lord. Look at verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and, what's the next word, church? The next word, called. I want you to underline the word called in your Bible. Do you realize today that you are a called individual of God if you are saved? Now, there's a calling for salvation, but there also is a calling for service. And it's unique how the verse is literally constructed. So let me give you a quick lesson in Greek, all right? Stay with me. The English word called is the last verb in the sentence. The Bible says that we are served in Jesus Christ, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. In our English Bible, it's the last verb in the sentence, but in the Greek, called is the last word in the sentence. It is literally the last word in the sentence. Bible teachers will tell you that whenever the writers wanted to emphasize something greatly, they would put the word at the end of the sentence instead of the middle or the beginning. In this case, Jude wants us to understand the reality that we are called of God. Each individual here that's saved, you are literally called by God. That means that God looked down through time and eternity and God seen you. God seen your potential. God knew your spiritual gifts. God understood your spiritual DNA. God seen you and God wanted to save you. And literally at some age in your life, for me at 12 years old, God called me. Now at the age of 19, God called me into the ministry. At the age of 12, He called me to salvation. At the age of 19, He called me into a unique service for Him. And that was pastoral ministry. What I'm trying to say today is this, that God is sovereign in the lives of people, and it is God is the one who does the calling. Can you say amen? Now notice this. The word calling literally refers to a official summons. That's what the word means. It was a word that was used to somehow summon someone to an office. So Jude is saying that salvation begins, listen, with a summons from God. When God saved you, God seen you, God knew exactly where you were at, God knew exactly what was going on in your life, and God literally summons you out of the darkness into the light. God literally summons you out of the mire and placed you in the choir. Can you say amen? God saved you. It was God's summoning upon your life. Dr. John MacArthur writes about this calling and the word called in a unique way. He says this. He says the New Testament epistle uses the terms called and calling in reference to the sovereign regenerating work of God in the believer's heart that brings him to a new life in Christ. And all the called of God are chosen and redeemed by him and are ultimately glorified. He has securely predestined them to be his children and to be conformed to the image of his son. Although human faith is essential if we are to be among the called, it is even more essential that God, listen, initiates our calling to salvation. God's choice not only precedes man's choice, but makes man's choice possible and effective. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 65, he said, "Therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by the Father." Here's the uniqueness of this. That is, when you got saved, you just didn't wake up one day and say, "Okay, it's time for church. I'm going to get dressed. I'm going to drive down there to the church. I'm going to sit down underneath the preaching. When the invitation's given, I'm going to come forward and I'm going to be saved." That it was all about you. It was your initiative, your idea, and all this and that. Now, you know, those of you that are saved here, it didn't happen that way, did it? I remember when I was 12 years old, I went to that church, running in there, chomping on bubblegum, looking for my buddies like I had done many other times. I had no idea that that night there would come a summons from God on my soul. And so I'm sitting there listening to the preacher, and I'm under great conviction at that revival. I'm under the sound of the gospel. Other times I would be playing tic-tac-toe. I would be, chewing on gum, pinching my friend, doing everything else under the sun, but probably listening to what was going on at the age of 12, ready to get home and get out of there and go back to the house. But that night was different than any other night. God came on the scene, and God was convicting my heart, and the word of God was working deep into my heart. And when I got home, I couldn't get the message off my mind. I didn't remember all the points to the man's sermon, but I do remember the main point, that I was lost and undone. I needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night, as I was asleep, I woke up and I had a summons from God. It disturbed me so much, I ran into the bedroom. I got my dad up and said, "Dad, I need to be saved." And my daddy took an old-fashioned Bible, opened it up, and led me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't my dad's idea. It was a summons from God that I needed to be saved. Can you say amen? That's how unique your salvation was. God is sovereign in the lives of men and women. And a committed person is one that understands the very sovereignty of God. That is, you are guided by a sovereign Lord. That he summons me not only to salvation, but he summons me to a life of service. Over and over again, the Bible delineates the difference between the two. Say that salvation always begins with God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Ephesians 1, 4, he, the Father, hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. You see, the entire plan of salvation was born in the very heart of God. It started with God. It initiated with God. And because, as MacArthur says, God's choice not only precedes man's choice, but makes man's choice possible and effective. Because God chose me, God granted me the faith to believe in his holy word, quickened my spirit, opened my eyes to the spiritual reality that I was lost and undone, and by faith, I could trust in him and adhere to the summons of God, and God wonderfully and gloriously saved the believer. Now, what's important about that? The Bible teaches us that salvation doesn't begin with the sinner. Salvation always begins with the Savior. Listen to the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why I don't believe we can lose our salvation. A lot of denominations teach that. You can forfeit it, send it away. But notice what the Bible says. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you. What is that good work? That is God sovereignly saving you. God sovereignly sanctifying you. God is the one that initiated it. Listen, and will perform it. So it's not up to me, it's up to him. I'm not the one performing the salvation. It is God working in me. If you get that, say amen. So salvation doesn't begin with the sinner. Salvation begins with the Savior. And it is God working in me through his sovereign spirit, conforming me to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this, if I started my salvation, I definitely wouldn't finish it. Huh? Wives, how many husbands do you have in here today that starts a project and never finishes it? Raise your hand. Hands should be raised all over the house. I see that hand. We are procrastinators basically by nature. Many of us are. Could you imagine if your salvation was left up to you? Could you imagine that if God said, I need you at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday? If you're not there all three services, then I'm going to scratch your name out in the Lamb's Book of Life. Boy, there's a bunch of people in here that would be in a heap of trouble this morning. Amen. If you had to be at every single revival service or our salvation depended upon performance, well, all of us would be in trouble. There are days I always don't feel saved. Can I get a witness right there, huh? There's days that you don't feel like shouting. You don't feel like reading. Sometimes this whole world can really bog you down. My salvation's not subjectively based upon my feeling. My salvation is objectively based upon the fact that God who performed it in me, he's the one that will initiate and perform it and bring it to an accomplishment at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all praise goes to Calvary. All praise goes to Jesus, not to me or anybody else. It all goes to him. Can you say amen? Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to God. What does a great committed person look like? It is a person that is basically guided by a sovereign Lord. You are called of God, not only for salvation, but you are called of God for service. But secondly, notice this, a committed person is not only one who's guided by a sovereign Lord, but second of all, he is governed by a sanctifying love. Not only guided by a sovereign Lord who sets upon the throne, but a committed individual is governed by a sanctifying love. Look at verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are, what's the next word? Sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. There is the verb sanctified. Now the verb here is in the perfect tense. Basically, it is the strongest tense in the Greek language. The way we could say this is that the perfect tense refers to an action that is, number one, completed in the past. It is not only completed in the past, but it continues in the present and committed to the future. That verb is in the perfect tense. It's completed in the past, it's continuing in the present, and it is committed to the future. That is, God says, I'm going to sanctify you. In eternity past, God had made up his mind that you would be his child, that God would save you, that God would give you his Holy Spirit. God, who lives in the eternal now, sees both past, present, and time in all one glorious moment. And in the past, God knew he would complete your salvation. In the present, God knows that he will complete your salvation. He knows the struggles and the trials and the difficulties that you go through, but he's already working in your tomorrow. Someone say hallelujah. He's already making provision for tomorrow today, so you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. God is taking care of us. Can you say amen? It's in the present tense, and it's committed to the future. God's going to take care of us. Now, if you want to be technical, you could translate the word sanctified this way. We have been sanctified by God in the past. We are sanctified by God in the present, and we will be sanctified by God in the future. You see, I believe in what is called a progressive sanctification, and basically meaning this, that when you were saved, God sets you apart eternally for himself at the moment of salvation. You were saved, you were justified, sanctified, you will yet be glorified one day. That is, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But two unique things happened. You were justified. That is, God canceled out that payment of sin, and God paid it for you, and you were justified. That is, declared righteous in the eyes of God. Not because of who you are, what you've done, but because of the life of Jesus Christ. When God sees you, he sees the blood of the Lamb. Can I get a witness right there? And so God justifies you. That is, he declares the sinner righteous by virtue of what Jesus Christ has done in his heart and his life. Justification took place. Not only salvation and justification, but sanctification. That is, God sanctified you. That is, he set you apart for the master's use. If my handkerchief were to represent me, and here I am in the world, God came by and God snatched me out of the world, and God took me out of the world, and God put me in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctified. But sanctification is progressive. Sanctification is a process to where God continues to set my life aside for him through the study of his word, through prayer, through different circumstances that mold me and shape me. Listen, the person that you are today, you should not be that person next year if you are growing in sanctification. That is, you should continually mature in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be disturbing, very disturbing, to see Brother Joey over here as one of our newest members, and Brother Joey's a great preacher, and he helps me with all my baptisms and stuff. Brother Joey's a great guy, and it's great to see him growing in the Lord. He's mature and all this and that. But wouldn't it be disturbing this morning if we were to look at Brother Joey and he was still sucking on his thumb, and his wife had to bring a bib and put a bib on him and perhaps burp him at the restaurant, and, you know, and just, oh, it would be really gross, right? Huh? Say it with me. It would be really gross to see a grown man still acting like a baby. You know, that he's over there, you know, raising his hand, saying he's got to use the restroom, or he wants a bottle and all this and that. It would really be disturbing to see any mature adult, any one of us, act like a baby. Well, don't you think it's disturbing that those of us who've been saved for long periods of time, we have never matured in Jesus Christ? We are still drinking on the milk of the word, and we've never graduated to the meat of the word. Isn't that a disturbing thing? Somebody say amen. It's disturbing for me. I don't want it for our church. I don't want it for your family. There's a way out of it. You don't have to be stuck in that situation. You say, how do I get from the ABCs of Christianity to the deep stuff? You allow God to sanctify you. Actively, God's working in your life. God's working in your heart. He's doing all that he can to sanctify you with a sanctifying love. God loves you, and God cares for you, and God wants you to maximize your potential in being fully committed to him all through this wonderful process of sanctification. So God sanctifies you when you're saved. God continues on with sanctification in your earthly life. And one day God will ultimately sanctify you when he snatches you out of this world and you stand in the very presence of God Almighty, ultimately and completely sanctified for the master's use. Can you say amen? Progressive sanctification. The Bible teaches us, what does a committed person look like? Jude says he's one governed by sanctifying love. Now, don't take God's sanctifying love for granted, nor don't confuse it with human love. God's love is different from our love in many, on many different levels. Let me give you three of them. Number one, God's love is immeasurable. You cannot measure the love of God. How can you put a tape around it? How can you measure the very love of God? John chapter 17, verses 20 to verse 23, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Listen, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can I tell you, friend, God's love is immeasurable. God loves you so much that God was willing to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you so that you could have all that you need to be totally focused and committed for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is different from our love. God's love is immeasurable. Second of all, God's love is immutable. The word immutable is a great theological term. It basically means never changes. God's love never changes. We are living in a world today where love changes very, very quickly. There are many couples today, they get married, only discover in a few years, they say that we have fallen out of love with one another. And divorce sets into their home. Love is like a shifting sand in our world. Love is like a wave. Some people ride it on the high tide and then they experience the low side of it. It's always shifting. It's always changing. But God's love, the Bible says, is immutable. Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same. Listen, yesterday, today, and forever. His love for you will never change. No matter where you are at, no matter what you've done, no matter what circumstances are in your life right now, God's love is immutable. His love's different from my love. It's immeasurable and it is immutable. Can you say amen? Let me give you a third one. God's love is immortal. That is, God's love's eternal. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Isn't that a precious verse? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Romans 8:38 and verse 39, very familiar to all of us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is immortal. He will never, ever stop loving you. You say today, you don't understand. I'm a prisoner of my own emotions. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what I've done. I'm so ashamed, Brother David. I have so much guilt in my heart and my life. Understand that God's love is different from man's love. It's immortal. It will never change. It's immutable. It's immeasurable. God loves you today, and God says, if you want to be committed, I will govern you by a sanctifying love. Can you say amen? God will guide you by a sovereign Lord. God will guide you and help you and govern you by a sanctifying love. But thirdly, watch this. A committed person is not only guided by a sovereign Lord, a committed person is not only governed by a sanctifying love, but last of all, a committed person is one, listen, who is guarded by a saving life. And that saving life is Jesus Christ. Look what Jude says. He says, preserved in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that the life that saves you is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to be saved today, you'll not find it in Buddha or Muhammad. You'll not find it in the religions of the world. You'll find salvation preserved in Jesus Christ. One way to salvation. One way to go to heaven. And that's through Christ and Christ alone. Notice your text this morning. That word preserved in verse number one, he says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. It basically is a favorite of Jude's. When you study the book as a whole, you'll find in verse number one, you find the word preserved. Twice in verse number 6, it's the word kept and reserved. Verse 13, you find the word reserved. And in verse number 21, you find the word kept. The word's a unique word. It's the Greek word tereo. And basically the word tereo in Greek literally means carefully watched or strongly guarded. Carefully watched or strongly guarded. That is every day of my life and every day of your life. Think about this. God carefully watches every detail of your life. God strongly guards every single detail of your life. It's the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved. That is, carefully watched, strongly guarded, reserved in heaven for you. Jude and Peter have the same idea. The Bible says we are preserved in Jesus Christ, strongly guarded. We are carefully watched out over. Do you realize, friend, no matter where you stumble, if you stumble over the rock of temptation, God is there to help you. If you fall into the pit of sin, God is there to help you. If you hesitate in the storms of life, God is there to help you. No matter where you're at, no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance you may be in, for the child of God who's called and committed to Jesus Christ, you are strongly guarded. You are carefully watched over. Jesus said, consider the lilies, how they grow and toil not. They spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like in one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Listen, God loves you. God cares for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So you've got the potential today. One person sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. One person, one family, one church can literally shape a future, change a culture, transform a society, all because they have decided to follow Jesus as Taylor sings, no turning back, no turning back. What I'm asking today is I'm asking the men of this church to get behind the vision of what's going on here and pray for it and sacrifice for it. Be a part of what's going on. Take an active role. Lead your family. Lead your children. And take a stand. You can literally transform this world. One person. It takes one snowflake to start a snowball. It takes one pebble to start an avalanche. It takes one individual here today completely sold out to Jesus Christ to do something great and grand and glorious for the cause of Christ to make an eternal impact on generations to come. Do I believe anybody's in this room like that today? Yes, I do. And each of you, each and every one of you have that potential if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Father, we thank you for your word today, and I pray, God, that you would help us to go from good to great. In the great commitment in being a soldier for Jesus Christ, may we not sway to the right or to the left, but God, may we be found totally surrendered and committed. Lord, within the sound of my voice are hundreds of individuals that have the potential of changing this culture, this church, their marriage, their home, and even their heart today, if they would just commit to you. I pray that the things that Jude told us today would sink deep into our hearts. We are governed by a sovereign Lord. We are guided by, Lord, that sanctifying love. And Father, I am so thankful today. We are guarded by a saving life. We're preserved, carefully watched over. So with every detail of our life, every decision that needs to be made, I pray, Lord, that we would look to you in faith believing and help us, Lord, to maximize our full potential here at Parkway Baptist Temple. And we will thank you for it as we commit to the cause. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I don't know what your need may be this morning, but if you have a need, I want you to come. Is God speaking to your heart? You come right now, wherever you're at. Maximize your potential. You come today. Call upon him. Would you come? God speaking to your heart. No matter where you're at, you come today. God speaking to you.
For all your sins, he'll give you life that has no end. Please come to Jesus.
How about it, friend? The power of one. One individual. Would you come? Make a difference today.
Oh, come to Jesus. Come give your heart to him.
Yes, amen.
Don't you doubt his heart. Won't you give him your heart? Come.
I'd like to offer up just one more prayer as these are praying and we'll be dismissed. But perhaps you say, Brother David, I really want to come forward, but you may be embarrassed or whatever the reason may be.
I want to take this time and just ask you to bow your head right where you're at. And why don't you just take this moment to call upon the Lord today. Say, God, help me to be committed to you. Would you do that? Father in heaven, thank you for this church and for the amazing people that are here. Lord, I know across this auditorium there are many individuals, Lord, that work on a day-to-day basis, loving their families, their grandchildren, working in the home, working in the community. And I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a part of such an amazing church. But Lord, I know that there's always areas in our life that all of us, including myself, Lord, that we can do more. So I pray in those weak areas of my life, Lord, expose them, show them to me, show them to our church. And help us, Lord, to step up to the plate and do what we have to do. May we take all of our excuses and lay them aside. We've done it for too long. And may we, just in complete surrender, surrender to the will of God, commit to the things of Christ. I know we'll be better for it. Jesus Christ will be magnified and glorified in this community. So, Father, use us today. This is our humble prayer. Help us, God, to look to you in faith, believing for all things. And we will thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you're going to do for us and in us, God, for your honor and for your glory. We pray, Lord, thy kingdom, thy power, thy glory is forever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen.